Baruch Hashem. Okay, let's get started. We'll jump into it. We'll wait for Adam, but we'll do a quick introduction to the introduction. So, thank you, first of all, for all of your came. And it's a big zechut to be able to come together and learn together. You know, there's some of you are joining the class. Wow, big zechut. What is zechut, man? Okay, we're about to get started. Just make sure you close the door behind you if there's nobody else coming. Adam's coming? Okay. We're about to get started. There's a screen behind me, right? Okay, good. So, we decided, we were in discussion for a long time. Just close the door. We're in discussion for a long time to decide you know, when to do the class, what to do the class about, who to open the class up to, who not to, so on and so forth. And what level to make the class about. And what we landed on after just, you know, doing a little bit of out research and asking around. First of all, anyone who doesn't know me, my name is Ryan Levian. I hope most of you know me by now, but I think I know most, if not all of you at this point. We're going to start learning Gemara. Before we get started with Gemara, I want to give, and I prepared a little bit of an introduction, which I think is very proper and very important for a person to know before going and learning even one page of Gemara or one page of anything, rather. Just to understand a basic image of the Torah going into it, where the Torah came from, just how the Torah breaks down and how we got to Gemara. What is Gemara, really, essentially? What are we about to open up? You know, I know we hear all of these rabbis or whoever's going Tuesday night to Rabbi Adam's class. They hear about this Tuesday night Gemara class for a few years now. And you're wondering, what exactly is Gemara? How do you explain it? I'm sure it's something that has to do with Torah, but what exactly is it? So I prepared a little bit of a introduction PowerPoint that I wanted to share with you guys. Okay. Let's see. Okay, I'll leave it like this just to make it easier. Okay, and I'll put in a slideshow. Okay, so essentially... Okay. Essentially, Gemara, we're going to break it down into two sects. There, to Gemara, before we get to even Gemara, the Torah splits into two sects. There's the Torah Shebichtav and the Torah Shebealpeh. What is that? The written Torah and the oral Torah, right? That's actually, there's a derasha they make. If you look at the first letter of the Torah, Bereshit, in the beginning, you would think that the Torah should start with the first letter in the alphabet, Aleph. It starts with the second letter in the alphabet, Bet. Why? So some people say it's because there isn't one Torah, there's two Torahs. So what does that mean? Obviously there's only one Torah. But the idea is the Torah splits into two. So there's a written section of the Torah and an oral section of the Torah. Back in the day, if we flash back, let's call it a few thousand years ago, they didn't have this amount of books and this amount of Gemarot and this amount of Torahs that we have today. There was a written Torah, which was the five books of the Torah. Bereshit, Shemot, Vayikra, Bamidvar, Dvarim, the books that were handed down from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from Hashem to Moshe Rabbeinu, those are the written Torah. And then there was the oral Torah. The oral Torah was essentially a explanation of the written Torah. It was essentially what we turned into today, what we have as the Mishnah, the Gemara, and we'll explain what all of those things are very soon, but just to give an idea. So essentially, there's the written Torah, and a lot of times in the written Torah, which Hashem gave to Moshe, there are many things that are concealed, they're not so clear. If you guys want to pass the food down, if anybody over here wants also. There are some things that are not necessarily so clear in the Torah. They're very, written in code, and it's not so easy to understand. That comes, the oral Torah, and comes to explain it, comes to discuss back and forth, go on to all different types of questions, all different types of arguments, and back and forth between the biggest rabbis we've ever had in all time, to bring out what we have today as our halacha. Now, okay. So essentially the Torah, Shebichtav, of course we know is the written Torah, it's the five books of the Torah, what Hashem gave to Moshe Rabbeinu, and gave all of Am Yisrael on Mount Sinai. Then we have the oral Torah. The oral Torah essentially starts with the Mishnah. Right, we have the Mishnah, Gemara, Midrashim, Halakha, all of these types of things that are essentially brought in order to explain what our written Torah is. So what exactly is Mishnah? Mishnah, in basic terms, Mishnah was written by Rabbi Yehuda and Nasi, and in our terms in the Gemara, we're going to see him a lot of times known as Rebbe. He's known as Rebbe. So many times you're going to see just Rebbe. The only one in the Gemara who's named Rebbe is the one who started this whole thing. He's the one who started Mishnah, and essentially in those times, Mishnah was not written down. Mishnah was learned, Torah Shebe'al Peh was learned, Be'al Peh means by heart. It was the Torah that was learned by heart. So all of the Mishnah, it was back then, before the Torah was written, it was only learned by heart. The rabbi would teach their students, their group of students, everyone would learn it, and they would just learn it by heart, and so on and so forth. Over time, this rabbi, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, he realized that Am Yisrael, the Jewish people, was starting to forget the oral Torah. They weren't as strong. There's something called the Yeridat HaDorot, that every generation as we go down and down, the generations became weaker and weaker in the Torah understanding and the Torah memory, and the generations started to forget the oral Torah. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi said, even though essentially we're not supposed to write down the oral Torah, this is not what Hashem wanted from us. Hashem wanted us essentially to remember the Torah. And so therefore he said we have to put the Torah into words onto paper. He was the instigator or initiator in putting together the oral Torah and putting together the Mishnah. The Mishnah, we have 65 different books of Mishnah. We have 35 different books of Gemara, different, we called it Masechet, right? If you saw the flyer, it's called Masechet Ta'anit. Masechet essentially just means tractate, a tractate of Gemara. Okay, so he wrote Mishnah. Now what exactly is a Mishnah? So a Mishnah, I'd like to explain it. Imagine you're looking at an essay. So when you look at an essay, there's first an introduction where it talks about what the essay essentially is all about. And then you get to the body paragraphs, which goes more into the depth and the details, brings different sources, so on and so forth. And then eventually you get the conclusion. Okay, the introduction is what I like to call the Mishnah. The Mishnah essentially is the introduction to whatever topic we're talking about, or whatever tractate we're talking about. For our sake, it's going to be Masechet Ta'anit. So Ta'anit is a fast. So pretty much the whole tractate is going to be about fasts. Now, it might sound a little bit tedious, at face value, but when you get more into the actual book, it's all stories, it's all beautiful ideas. It's actually very cool. The Masechet is one of the... It's actually a very easy Masechet because it's more story-wise versus many other tractates which are more back and forth, basing it on different concepts that are difficult in the Torah, and so on and so forth. But essentially, this is what the Mishnah is. The Mishnah is the introduction of the discussion we're about to talk about. And what we're going to do is we're going to take the Mishnah, and the Mishnah is going to break down into, let's call it, an articulated argument or explanations of various Torah concepts, depending on what topics we're talking about. So based on our topics, we're going to be talking about, in the beginning of the tractate, we're going to be talking about rain. Because why? Because anytime in Am Yisrael, in the Jewish people in their times, anytime there was a lack of rain, what did Am Yisrael do? They would fast. Because back then, it wasn't like today. Today, we do real estate, we do jewelry, we do all different types of businesses. Back then, their main source of business was farming. They all were farmers. Avraham Avinu, farmer. Yitzchak, Yaakov, farmer. Moshe Rabbeinu, farmer. All of them. All of our forefathers were farmers. Everyone. That was their source of business. So in Jewish history, anytime there was a lack of rain, that was lack of parnasah. That was like a COVID, chas v'shalom. Right? So when there was a lack of rain, what did Am Yisrael do? The Gemara will teach us many times, there are many different stories, that Am Yisrael would fast. They would take a communal fast altogether, and through their fast, they would hope that through their fast, they would break any bad decrees that they have, and then they would receive good parnasah, good blessing in their wealth. That's essentially what the tractate is going to be mainly about, and we're going to see many different ideas and many different stories. Now, many, and if not most of our halachot, the things that we have today, what we're supposed to do, the actual end of the day halakha, what you're supposed to do, is derived from this, from the Mishnahs, from the Mishnah Gemara that we're about to learn. So essentially, this is what the Mishnah is. The Mishnah was written in about the year 200 in the Common Era, so about almost 1800 years, maybe a little bit more than 1800 years ago. And this was a period of time that's called the time of the Tanaim. Okay, the Tanaim were a group of rabbis who lived in that time period between the year 200 in the Common Era to around the year, let's call it 350, 400 in the Common Era. Through that time period, this was a group of rabbis called the Tanaim. The Tanaim are the rabbis who lived in the time of the Mishnah, like we just explained. So now after you get through the Mishnah, the next part after you get through the introduction of the Gemara, you get through, obviously, the Gemara. Now what is Gemara? So Gemara, like I tried to explain through an essay idea, and the reason why I'm doing this is because when we open up to the first page, you're going to understand much clearer what we're doing and how we dissect it and so on and so forth. So Gemara essentially is going to be the body paragraphs. It's going to be, we're going to take what we just discussed in that Mishnah, in that introduction, let's dissect it. What was the concept we were discussing? Who were we discussing? Which opinion said what? Were there two different opinions or was it one opinion? Okay, now these two different opinions, what are they arguing about? Why does the first opinion say what he says and why does the second opinion say what he says? And why don't they say like each other? You know what's so beautiful about Gemara, what I loved when I first started learning Gemara, is it really makes you use your head. It's not like a regular, you open up like a regular English book, you read it, you finish it, you put it down, you're reading it on the toilet, that's it. Gemara, it's so difficult because there's so many times that you have to be going back, going up, going down, thinking, what did I learn previously? What did I learn, you know, what did I already learn? How can I go back and put this together and make this make sense of what we're learning right now? There's so many times you have to do that and it really breaks open your mind to understand what we're learning. Essentially, there's two types of Gemaras. We're only going to be learning the Talmud Bavli. If you look at these Gemarot, and I'm going to explain what is the difference between, for example, this Gemara and this Gemara, and there's many different types of Gemaras. But essentially, I'm going to explain what the difference is. But we're learning something that's called Talmud Bavli. There is something called Talmud Bavli, and there's Talmud Yerushalmi, if you look on PowerPoint. That means in the time of when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, when the temple was destroyed, there were two temples. So the first temple was destroyed around the year 586 and before the Common Era. And then the second temple was destroyed, is a difference of opinion, but let's call it the 68th year before the Common Era. So not too far before this time period. This is when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. A little bit after.
68 CE, not
BCE. CE, thank you. Sorry, did I say BCE? I apologize, thank you. During the Common Era. And so not too much, that's why I said not too much before this time period was the Mishnah written. And what happened was, as the temple was destroyed, the Jewish people were sent into exile. Now the majority, if not the greatest of all of the Torah scholars, were sent to Babylonia. Babylonia is where they came out, which Rabbi Yehuda Nasi came out with the Mishnah and came out with the Gemara. And that's why it's called Talmud Bavli, the Talmud from Babylonia. So essentially any Gemara that we're going to learn for the next however many weeks, is going to be called Talmud Bavli. There's another sect of Gemara that's called Talmud Yerushalmi, because there was a sect of Torah scholars that were exiled to Jerusalem, to Yerushalmi. That's a totally different type of Gemara. Generally, we learn Talmud Bavli first, and only after you finish all of Talmud Bavli, then you move on to Talmud Yerushalmi. The reason for that is, Talmud Bavli was they had bigger Torah scholars in Babylonia, and the halakha is generally more accepted from Talmud Bavli versus the Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud.
They talk about the same things?
They, not always, not exactly. A lot of times they had concepts that they talk about the same things. A lot of times it's different. The Talmud Bavli is in, of course, in Bavel, so it was in Aramaic. So majority of Talmud, it's not generally in Hebrew. A lot of it is in Hebrew, but most of it is in Aramaic. And as you open and you look through it, it's in Hebrew letters, but the words are in Aramaic. So they're not like anyone who understands. If you take an Israeli and you tell them, come and teach me this Gemara, they won't be able to because the words are not in his language. Right? Some of them are, but most of them are not. In Yerushalmi, in the...
Why don't they make it in Hebrew?
Huh?
Why don't they make it in Hebrew?
Oh, okay, very good question. Your question should be, why don't they make it in English? And the answer to that question is, so that's what we're holding over here. In those times, there was no English Gemara, right? There was only an Aramaic Gemara. There was only one language you can learn Gemara in. Came not too long ago, within the past few hundred years, there was a very great rabbi named... I forget his name. He's the rabbi who started art school. I believe it's called the Skadden... there's a famous story about him. Rabbi Meir Zlotowitz. Rabbi Meir Zlotowitz. So essentially, I'm just going to give you a background of his story, just so you understand how he started this. Essentially, there was a little kid one time who was going with the rabbi. They were making matzahs before Pesach, and the rabbi, after they made matzahs, he went and gave a little money to every kid that came. And this little kid was there also, he gave him some money also. You know, like a little kid, he gets some money, he gets a prize, he gets very excited. A couple months later, they were making matzahs again, and this little kid jumped along. And again, the rabbi, to new kids, he gave out money afterwards. And he gave, again, to this little kid, this one kid who came again, he gave him again. So the little kid told him, he said, Rabbi, you already gave me. And so the rabbi told him something he said, I'll never forget. And he said, I forget the exact wording, but he said something along the lines of, you know, just because I already gave you doesn't mean that what you did now will go unnoticed. Or something along the lines of giving him some type of inspiration, motivation. And he said that, you know, you are another individual. Just because you helped me before doesn't mean your help now doesn't count again. And you don't know how much you did for me this time. And he made him feel so great about himself. He said something along those lines, and it inspired him to go and create something called the Art Scroll. So what we have today is an Art Scroll Gemara. This is a Talmud Bavli, and each of you have one in front of you. Essentially, what he did was he created the translation from Aramaic to English in Gemara. So if you open up any page in the Gemara, and we're going to open up the first page, so essentially all this is just like introductory or different sponsors and stuff like that. But when you get to the first page of the Gemara, you're going to see it starts from page 2. It doesn't start from page 1. Gemara starts on page 2. Okay? And essentially there's always two pages, two sides to one page in Gemara. So in Hebrew we call one page in Gemara a daf. One daf, that's Hebrew. And then on every daf, on every page, I'm just showing it to you on my Gemara, on every page you're going to have two sides of Gemara. So every side is called an Amud. So there's Amud 1 and Amud 2. One page, but it's two sides. So it's 2A, 2B. Understand? So the reason why I'm explaining to that, because a lot of times when you want to know which page you're up to, someone will explain to you, we're up to page 5B. So you know we're on page 5, on the back of the page. That's how you'll understand. Now essentially, the Gemara, the Babylonian Gemara at least, was compiled by two very great rabbis, were named Rav Ashi and Ravina.
Wait, both the Babylonian one and the,
what
was the other one?
No, the Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud is written by us.
But the system is the same?
Huh?
The system is the same, like...
How the pages work?
Yeah.
Essentially, not exactly, but essentially. It works by chapters in that one, but this one is pretty similar. Yeah. But we're going to focus more on the Babylonian one, because that's the main Gemara that most people learn, and that's where our halakha is derived from. Just a last final point of introduction. The Gemara was written by Ravina, essentially. He was the start of writing the Gemara. He lived around 350 to 450 in the Common Era. And then it was finished. What he wrote was finished by Ravina. It was written by Rav Ashi, and I think it was finished by Ravina. Right? So it was finished by Ravina, and it's so, around the year 500 in the Common Era, not too long ago, about 1600 years ago. The Gemara was finalized, was finished, and was written. And then this was the finishing time towards the end of the time of the Amoraim. What is the Amoraim? So we said, in the time period of the Mishnah, those were the rabbis that were called Tanaim. In the time period of the Gemara, which was about, so 200 to 400, let's call it, was the time of the Mishnah. Those were the Tanaim. About, let's call it, 4 or 350 to 500, let's say, were the time of the Amoraim. The difference is that a Tana, who lived earlier, he had a higher precedence in Gemara terms than a Amora, like an adult to a child, per se. So anytime we'll have, a disagreement between a Tana or an Amora, we'll give much more respect to the Tana's words, assuming they're both on the same level, obviously, rather to the Amora. Just a general idea. But essentially, that's what the, I think that's a good introduction to Mishnah, to Gemara, to understand what we're about to jump into. And essentially, there are 6 different books of Mishnah. I didn't say this before, but there are 6 different books of Mishnah. And within those 6 books, there are many different subcategories. So the 6 main books, it's like, imagine there are 6, let's call them, 6 main essays, and within those books, there are many different subcategories that go under them. So this is one of the categories. This book of Mishnah is called Moed. We're going to be starting the book of Moed. The book of Moed contains all of the holidays. It contains all of the more practical tractates of Gemara. We're gonna in Moed there's tractate of Megillah, where they talk about Megillat Esther, Rosh Hashanah, Sukkah, Beitzah, the laws of Yom Tov, Pesachim, Shabbat. All of these tractates are within this one book of Mishnah. We started with Ta'anit. Ta'anit is a relatively shorter one. It's only about 31 to 32 pages. And essentially, I think that's a pretty much a good introduction for Gemara. So without any further delay, we'll jump started. Essentially, any tractate of Gemara will, and if anyone wants, I'm going to also put up on the screen, I'm going to put up also for you to be able to follow over there if you'd like. Oh, I guess they don't allow us. They don't let us look at Torah. Okay, I guess not. So, but anyhow, if you open up your first page and your Gemara essentially starts, you're going to see in the English 2A1. You can feel comfortable if you want to follow on the Hebrew side. You can feel comfortable if you want to follow on the English side. Feel comfortable whatever you're doing. I'm going to go extremely slow in the beginning just to, kind of give a idea and concept of looking at what the page is and how to understand what the page looks like, what we're looking at exactly. For some of you, it might be your first time you're ever learning Gemara. For some of you, you may have learned many different times. I generally, when I started learning, for real, learning Gemara, it was about 5 years ago when I went to Israel. I couldn't read one line without stopping. Today, every single morning, I teach one page of Gemara. It's called Daf Yomi. Daf Yomi is something that they created a few hundred years ago, within the past few hundred years, that all of the Jewish people, maybe hundreds of thousands of Jews every single day, they learn the exact same page of Gemara, and they go through tractate after tractate. So they take, let's say, we're learning right now the tractate of Ketubot. It talks about all the different topics between man and wife, and you know, what the man has obligated to give to the woman obligated to give to the man, not to get too much detail. But the point is that every single, like all of those hundreds of thousands of Jews are learning the same page as we are today. And if you look on any of these apps or websites that they post their shiurim, it'll be showing the same exact page, or let's call it daf of Gemara, that we would be learning. So we're going to not be following, obviously, daf Yomi, but I just wanted to give you a better idea. Also, if anybody wants, I have many other shiurim also, but I also am going to post this shiur and also any other shiurim you're interested in. I have on what, there's an app called YU Torah, like Yeshiva University, YU Torah. You can download the app for free, and you can just search in my name. My name is over there, and you can find all my classes go straight up over there. If there's any class you know I gave in the past that you're interested in listening to, I've taught many of the tractates of Gemara already, so you can also, you know, you can ask me to upload those, and we can put those up for you to listen to. Or if you want to get a head start, I've already taught Ta'anit as well, so I can put up you know, one of the Gemara pages, and you can, you know, get a preparation if you want for the following weeks and whatnot. But I just want to give you also just an idea of what we're looking at on the page. So generally, I mean, when you're not using, this is called an art scroll. An art scroll is like an English Gemara also. When you're not using an art scroll, it is only the Hebrew pages. So every page you flip, it goes first page, first part of the page, second part of the page, really. That's how it usually is. With art scroll, since they need to explain the Hebrew or the Aramaic in English, it takes up a lot more words to explain it, because there's a lot more depth to explain what these things mean. So it uses a few pages. So don't get frustrated if when you turn the first page and you didn't get to the second amud, you didn't get to the second page, because it's still on the first page. So when you follow in the English, this part of the Gemara, I'm just explaining for everyone, this part of the Gemara will actually be just the top part of the Gemara. Then when you flip to the second page, this part, all of this, will be the next part of the Gemara. And the third page, the final part of the Gemara, there's different sects. So if you flip, it's 2A1, 2A2, 2A3, whatever, and then you get 2 to 2B.
These pages are duplicates in general.
That's what I'm saying. The English is different. The Hebrew is the same. Okay? Now, what are we looking at when we look at the Hebrew page of Gemara? And again, after this week, we're going to be moving much faster. We're going to be moving forward. This is really, yeah.
Is it one daf both sides of the page?
Yes, one daf is both sides of the page.
There's only one side.
No, so if you flip a few more pages, you'll get to the second page. The English is explaining. That's why it's, you see, now you got to the second page. You understand? So in the following weeks, we're actually going to move forward. We're going to learn some Gemara today, hopefully. But today, I wanted to just clear to everyone. And if you have any questions whatsoever throughout the class, any classes, feel comfortable to interrupt me if I'm going too fast. Generally, I go very quickly because I'm very del kuchik. I don't like to go slow. So if I go too fast, let me know. I don't like to go slow. But if anyone wants me to slow down, let me know. I'm willing to slow down also. I'm just going to explain to you what we're looking at when you look at a page of Gemara in Hebrew or in Aramaic, what exactly you see. So essentially, the middle, all of this part in the middle, this is the Mishnah and Gemara. Every tractate, the first, like any essay, right? Anytime you start an essay, what's the first few sentences? That's the introduction. The first few sentences of any tractate starts with a Mishnah. That's how it works. So the first word and the first few lines essentially is going to be a Mishnah. And how you know when the Mishnah ends? Does anybody know how you know when the Mishnah ends?
Aleph.
So, no. How you know when the Mishnah ends is if you go some amount of lines down, over here it's about 10 lines down, there's a Gimel Mem. So that Gimel Mem, it's maybe 10 lines down at the last word of the line, that Gimel Mem stands for Gemara. That means we just finished the introduction. We just finished the Mishnah. We're about to start the Gemara. The reason why I'm explaining to you like this is just for you to understand how the Gemara splits up so you don't get confused. So the first 10 lines in this case is going to be Mishnah. It's a relatively longer Mishnah. And then the rest of the page is going to be a Gemara. And then how would you think we're going to start another Mishnah again? Obviously when we finish this topic. So the Gemara later on is going to bring another abbreviation. Matni Mem Taf Nun Yud. Matnitin, which is Aramaic for Mishnah. When we get to it, I'll point it out also, but just to give a preparation for it, that's how you know we just finished that concept, that topic. We're moving on to a new introduction and a new Mishnah. Okay, that's this. The middle of the page is Gemara. That's the point. The middle of the page is Gemara. The stuff on the side, it's important to mention, that is not Gemara. Those are something that's called Rishonim. What that means is, about, let's say, 500 years after the time of the Gemara that was written, it was the time period that was called the period of the Rishonim, where the rabbis in those time periods were called the earlier rabbis. Right? So let's say for those 500 years, there were rabbis who were big Talmidei Chachamim, big Torah scholars, and they commentated on the Gemara. So on every Gemara you'll ever learn, you'll always have Rashi and the Tosafot. Rashi, we all know, he's on the Torah also, he's a commentary on the Torah. Rashi also lived around that time period. He's always going to be on the inside of the page. If you look on the inside of the page, Rashi is always on the inside. The Tosafot, who is also during that time period, is going to be on the outside. We're not really going to do Rashi and Tosafot. Essentially, what Rashi does, Rashi comes and explains what the Gemara is saying. Because just like when you read the Torah, and the Torah is speaking, like, in your eyes, gibberish, and you know what it's saying, so you have to look at the art scroll at the bottom to see what it's saying, so too, over here, the Gemara a lot of times speaks, in our eyes, gibberish, so Rashi will come and explain what that means. I will teach you what the Gemara means, based on Rashi, so we don't have to go into the Rashis, so it'll make it much easier. Tosafot, which was a group of rabbis, they were called the Ba'alei Tosafot, that they were a little bit after the period of Rashi, they a lot of times commentated on the Gemara, but more so, they disagreed with Rashi. So they would dissect what Rashi was saying on the Gemara, and say, I don't understand what you're saying. And they would ask questions, and they would bring answers. And from Rashi and Tosafot, we have many different books of halakha that we bring out today, that we learn lots of different laws today. With that, without any further delay, let's jump right into it. So, Tosafot is a group of people. It's not one person. It's Ba'alei Tosafot. It's a group of people. There are some students of Rashi in thing. There are some. There's one grandson of Rashi that is going to be one of the Tosafot. We're going to see him when we get through, but we're not going to spend so much time doing Tosafot because, you know, there are yeshivas that sit and learn. They learn for a full year. They will get through only 4 pages in a full year. And the reason is because they'll spend, let's say, weeks at a time just learning one Tosafot. And so, I don't think it's, you know, for a beginner's type of class, even myself, when I teach Gemara, I generally don't teach the Tosafot because it's much more time consuming. It's a lot more difficult because there's no easy commentary on Tosafot to understand what he's saying. He's very in-depth and he's not clear necessarily in our eyes to understand what he's saying. So that's why we don't spend so much time as a beginner learning it. But as you build yourself up in your skills, then you'll understand. Okay? Whoever's following in the English, I'm going to tell you as we go on when we flip the page to 2AB, 2A3, and then 2A2, 2A3, and then when we get to the second page. So again, we are on Daf Bet Amud Aleph. That means page 1, first side. That's what we're saying. We're starting the Mishnah. We're going to start the first word is obviously the beginning of the Mishnah. Okay? Me'ematai mazkirin gevurot geshamim. The first question of the Gemara is, from when do we begin mentioning the powers of the rain? What is this referring to? So, if you know, we have a sidur. Anyone have a sidur? Okay. In the tefillah, in the blessing of Mechayeh HaMetim, of the resurrection of the dead, the second blessing, we say either Mashiv HaRuach Umorid HaGeshem. Thank you. I appreciate it. Okay. We say, here. We say, nowadays it's the summer, so we say, Morid Hatal. We're asking God to bring down the dew. That's what we ask for in the summertime. When we get towards the wintertime, which we're going to discuss in the Gemara, is Mashiv HaRuach Umorid HaGeshem. We're asking Hashem, bring your winds and Umorid HaGeshem. Pull down the rains. Let's see rain. In the wintertime, we want rain. Why? We want to pray for rain. In Israel and Eretz Yisrael, there are many people who are still today, they're still farmers, we're praying for rain. And we also, we need rain. Most of the world, you know, we are evolving, we survive around the water, and we pray for the rain. So essentially, the first question is, when do we make that change? Right now, we're in Morid Atal, so it's extremely practical. When are we going to stop saying Morid Atal and begin saying Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaGeshem? Okay, good answer. But let's see what the Gemara says. What the Mishnah says. No, what you're saying, I know what you're saying that, but let's see why, and I'll explain how we get to that point. We're gonna bring a few different opinions. First opinion, Rabbi Eliezer says, "Miyom tov harishon shel chag." He says, when do we start mentioning Mashiv HaRuach? We want to start praying for the rain from the first day of Chag. Another thing that's important to mention is that there are three main holidays in the Torah. What are the three main holidays?
Pesach, Sukkot,
Shavuot. Very good. Pesach is generally also known as the holiday of matzahs. Sukkot is also known as the holiday, the festival. Because Sukkot is generally the most exciting. It's the most enjoyable, nice weather. It's you go out into the nice breeze, so on and so forth. Sometimes it rains, sometimes it doesn't. But Sukkot is a more enjoyable, it's a more happy holiday. Pesach, it's more like you're eating, you're gaining weight, right? And then Shavuot is called the holiday of the Atzeret, the time of the reaping, where they come and reap their grains. That's because it's around the summertime, that's around where they come to reap their grains. Why I'm mentioning that is important to know that anytime the Gemara says festival, Chag, it's referring to the holiday of Sukkot. So Rabbi Eliezer says, when do we start changing from Morid Atal to Mashiv HaRuach, we pray for the rain? That is from Miyom Tov HaRishon Shel Chag, from the first day of Sukkot. Already starting from the first day of Sukkot, first opinion, we would change from Mashiv to Mashiv HaRuach or Morid HaGeshem. We start praying for the rain. So when we arrive at Sukkot, maybe, we don't know what the halakha is yet, we're just learning a few different opinions, but maybe we start changing to Mashiv HaRuach. Second opinion, Rabbi Yeshua says, Miyom Tov HaAcharon Shel Chag. He says, no, we don't start praying for rain at the first day of Sukkot. When do we start praying for rain? The last day of Sukkot. And now, the point of having, now why there's different opinions, the Gemara is going to come and discuss why one opinion says the way he does, why he says the way he does, and we're going to learn out lessons from why they say what they say. So the Mishnah comes and says, Amar lo Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Yeshua said to him, who's him? Rabbi Eliezer. He said to the other rabbi. Again, so we're in the Mishnah. So what's the name of this time period? What are the name of the rabbis? The Tanaim. This is the time period of the Tanaim. So these rabbis are Tanaim. So he said to Rabbi Eliezer, Ho'il ve'en ha-geshamim ela siman kelala b'chag. We know that rain during Sukkot, is it a blessing or is it a curse? Is rain during Sukkot a good thing or a bad thing? I'm sitting in the Sukkah right now. All of a sudden I look up, starts pouring rain. Is that good or bad? Good or bad?
Curse.
If it's good, why? No, but why is... I'm sitting in the Sukkah right now. Rain is falling on me. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Huh? Oh, very good. So he's saying, why is that a good thing? I have to go inside now. We know that if it's raining, somebody who is mitzta'er, somebody who is not enjoying, and it's uncomfortable for him in the Sukkah, he's exempt from the mitzvah. No obligation anymore. He has to go back inside. So there's no mitzvah anymore. Why do you think it's good? I'm trying to hear both sides. Okay, rain in general is a bracha. I hear both sides. But Rabbi Yeshua is saying, I think that if I'm sitting in the Sukkah and rain is falling, like he said, at this very point, rain is a curse. Rain is not good. In general, rain is a bracha. But at this moment, rain is a curse. Rain is bad. So he says, since rain is a curse during Sukkot, because we want to fulfill the mitzvah of Sukkah and sit in the Sukkah, lama hu maskir, why would I mention it? Why would I start mentioning the rain and asking for rain on the first day of Sukkot, according to you, Rabbi Eliezer, if I don't want rain? Meaning, it's like, you know, you go to a supermarket and you go there to buy something and you don't buy it. Or you go there, you go out, you want to sell some merchandise and you go on a business trip and when you get there, someone's ready to buy it, you say, I don't want to sell it. Why did you go on the trip? Why are you praying for rain if you don't actually want it? Understand the question?
Yeah.
So what does he say back to him? Amar lo Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer says back to him, Afani lo amarti lishol ela lehaskir. I wasn't saying you should ask for rain. Why was I saying to start mentioning it? I was saying you should mention the rain. We were talking about, what was the Gemara's first question? Did it ask, when do we start requesting rain? That wasn't the question. When do we switch to rain? That doesn't mean we're requesting rain. Just because we say something in our prayer, it's not always a request. Sometimes in our prayer, even itself, we're requesting something. Sometimes we're thanking Hashem for something. Sometimes we're just saying, we're mentioning something. He says, I wasn't saying I'm requesting for rain. Why am I mentioning the rain? Because I'm mentioning it. It's a time to mention it. Why? So he says, "Lamarti lishol ela lehaskir mashiv haruach amarid hageshem be'onato." Why was I saying to mention it? Because that is the proper time where the rain season is about to start. So when the rain season is about to start, that's the time where you should excuse me, where you should start mentioning rain. But I'm not saying to start asking Hashem to bring rain during Sukkot. So really already we see that we have two different opinions when you should start mentioning rain, either the first day or on the last day. The last day obviously being Shemini Atzer, where we know there's 7 days of Sukkot, in America there's 8, and then there's one other day or another holiday that was added, Shemini Atzer. This is the two different opinions. And the first opinion, he asked the first opinion, why are you saying mention on the first day, we don't want rain? He said, I wasn't saying you should ask for rain, I was saying you should just mention it, because that's the time where rain should, you know, the rain season starts. Okay? Amar lo. So Rabbi Yoshua, the second opinion, says back to Rabbi Eliezer, the first opinion. Imken leolam yehem maskir. If that's the case, if what you're saying is the case, that really you're saying I'm just mentioning rain, then why don't you always mention it? Mention rain all year round. Rain is a good thing, no? Isn't rain a bracha, like you said? Why don't we mention rain all year round? Why do we even change? So the Gemara says, the Mishnah says, Ein shualim et hagashamim, ela samuch legashamim. The reason is because we don't even request or mention the rain unless it's time that is close to the rain season, that is close to when the rain falls. You're not going to start mentioning or even coming to close to mentioning or asking for rain if it's not a rain time, because it's not likely that the rain will fall. So why am I asking for a miracle? Why am I asking or even mentioning something that's not likely? But this is an answer. But Rabbi Yeshua still stands with his belief. He says, I don't understand. If you're going to mention it all year round. This was his process. This was his mindset. Okay, let's continue. If you have any questions, again, interrupt me at any moment.
Whenever it's summer here, it's never like below the equator, right? So is it the same? Do they switch the same times they should, right?
Right, so
but we're praying for Israel. We're praying for rain to be in Israel, right?
Yes, essentially we are praying for rain in Israel.
Not praying for rain where we are.
Right, exactly. We're praying for rain essentially in Israel, so it really goes by the schedule in Israel. There is a little bit of a nick in that, which whenever we get to that, we're going to talk about it, and I'll explain why he said December 4th or 5th or 6th or whenever the date is. We're gonna explain why it goes by that. That actually goes by the non-Jewish calendar. We're going to explain why. Okay? We're continuing in the Mishnah. Okay. This first part of the Mishnah was really discussing when we start mentioning the rain. Meaning when we stop mentioning Moridata, like we're up to right now, and we start mentioning bringing the rain. Now I want to know, we've gone 6 months. We've gone however long. We've been mentioning and asking Hashem for rain. When do we stop mentioning the rain? When do we switch back? When do we go back to asking for the dew? So that's the next question in the Mishnah. Rabbi Yehuda says, Ha'over lifnei ha'teva b'yom tov ha'acharon shel chag. If somebody, he goes up to be chazan on the last day of chag, on the last day of Sukkot. Okay? He's going up to be a chazan. He wants to be the chazan in Kanisa. He goes up to be the chazan, and we know there's two times that there's a chazan to go up. There's Shacharit, and there's Musaf. There's two times for a chazan. So he says, Ha'acharon maskir, Harishon eino maskir. The latter one will mention the holiday, will mention Mashiv HaRuach, will mention the rains. Meaning, the chazan who is praying Musaf, he will mention the rains. Whereas the first one, Shacharit, Harishon eino maskir. So we have Shacharit and Musaf. He says, when do we start mentioning the rain? He says, we start on the last day, the last tefillah. So you get to Sukkot, you get to the last day, you get to Shmini Atzeret, you have Shacharit and Musaf, you don't say it in Shacharit, all of a sudden Musaf is about to arrive, they make an announcement, we're about to start praying for the rain. And that's what his opinion is. Okay? Okay. B'yom tov harishon shel Pesach, but when do we stop? When you go on the first day of Pesach, when you go up to be Chazan, Harishon Maskir, Acharon Eino Maskir. In Shacharit, on the first day of Pesach, we're still asking for rain. But by Musaf time, already, on the first day of Pesach, Musaf, the Chazan would stop asking for rain, and we would already finish with the rain request and switch over back to Morid Atal, asking for the dew. So essentially, different opinions as to when we start mentioning the rain, and essentially when we stop mentioning the rain. The Mishnah understood, the last time we mention the rain is going to be on the first day of Pesach, and the last prayer we do it in is going to be the Rishon, which is referring to Shacharit. Is that pretty much clear? We discussed when we start mentioning the rain, when we stop mentioning the rain, and so on and so forth. That being the case, now we're about to start, we see the Gimel Mem, we're about to start Gemara. Okay? Gemara. Our Mishnah's question, before we start the Gemara, what was the first Mishnah's question? Anyone remember what the first Mishnah's question was? The Mishnah's question was? Right, when do we start mentioning the rain? That was the first question. So, my question I'm going to ask before we start the Gemara is, how do we know you have to mention the rain? Who says you have to mention the rain in your tefillah? Why do you have to mention it? Where did that come from? Meaning, you have to come from somewhere to know this idea. You can't just start a tractate with, oh, when do we start mentioning it? Why are you starting with a question? Tell us first, by the way, we start mentioning the rain for this reason. This is how I know. Why? When? This is why. This is when. So, the Gemara is now going to begin with a question. Tana, hecha kae de katane me'ematai. Where is the Tana, right? We know the Tanaim in singular is called the Tana. Where is the first Tana, the first rabbi, where is he coming from? That he all of a sudden said, hey, when do we start mentioning the rain? From where do we know that we mention the rain? You know, he said, Me'ematai maskirin gvur gershamim. From when do we start mentioning the rain? How do we know we start mentioning the rain? From where do we know we mention the rain? Why don't you ask those questions? So that's the Gemara's first question. The Gemara then says, the Gemara comes to bring an answer. Tana hatem kae. The Tana is referring to over there. Where's over there? We have many different tractates. One of the tractates we have is Gemara Brachot, Masalim Brachot, which is also a very interesting Gemara. He says we actually learned the lesson over there in a different tractate, and that's how he started the question over here. What does it say over there? So the Gemara says, De katane, it was taught over there, Mazkirin Givurot Geshamim. At which point in the tefillah, in the Gemara and Brachot, it mentions it. Which point in the tefillah do we ask for rain? In the second bracha, the resurrection of the dead. This is what the Gemara and Brachot says. The Gemara and Brachot also says, V'sho'alin bebirkat hashanim. And we ask Hashem, in the blessing of Mivarech hashanim, we're asking for parnasa. Over there also, we say, V'ten talu matar li bracha. We say, bring the dew down for blessing. Bring us, that's why we pray for our parnasa also. We pray for wealth. So, this is a Gemara and Brachot. And he continues, "Vehavdala bechonen hadat." When do we say atachonen on Saturday night when we come to Kanisa, we pray Arvit, we finish Shabbat, so we have a little addition we make in that Arvit, right? What's the addition? It's called atachonatanu. What's that? It's when you distinguish between Shabbat and the week. So when Shabbat ends, you don't just go from Shabbat into the regular week. Anytime a person wants to end Shabbat, he has to end it with a phrase called Baruch Hamavdil ben Kodesh Lechol. Or you can say it in English, I'm hereby distinguishing between Shabbat and the regular week. Now what does that do? You are ending Shabbat with your verbal mouth, with your words. The Chachamim instituted an actual few sentences in one of the blessings, the fourth blessing in our Amidah on Saturday night, that does that for us. If a person doesn't say that, he cannot start doing Melacha. He can't go on his phone yet. He has to say that line at the very least when Shabbat ends, and then he can be able to go on his phone. Or he prays Arvid. If he prays Arvid and he says Atachon Antanu, then he can say it. Okay? These are the different things. But over there, why it's bringing this, because in the tractate of Brachot, we mentioned, we just said it, that we mentioned the rain, when? In the second bracha of the resurrection of the dead. So already from there, in Masechet Brachot, in the tractate of Brachot, we already learn a source from where do we know that we mentioned the rain. We mentioned the rain in the second blessing from over there, it taught us over there. Now it makes sense why our Mishnah, the Tana and our Mishnah can start. When do we start mentioning the rain? At which point in the year? Because we know we already mentioned it, we don't know when. So now this answers the question. Okay, very good. So now, before we continue, I'm going to ask you a very simple question. I was hoping somebody would ask. Maybe, I don't know if anyone has a question on this. But a simple question you can ask is, yeah?
Why is there two?
Huh?
Why is there two?
Why is there two what?
Parnasa.
Oh, okay, fine. This is a good question. It's a little bit off topic. It's a good question. It's a very good question. We ask why we discuss, you know, asking for rain and parnasa and stuff like that. I'm going to leave that for after because I just want to focus on what the Gemara is saying here, and we'll continue. The question you can ask is: we're learning out a source for something from a different tractate, and then we're starting it over here in this tractate. Does that make sense? It's like imagine you write an essay, you start a topic in one essay, and then you discuss the rest of the topic in another essay. Take the topic. If you're going to discuss it in Brachot, in the Masechet Brachot, discuss it in Masechet Brachot. If you're going to discuss it in Ta'anit, like we're learning, discuss it all in Ta'anit. Why are you jumping from place to place? Right? Make sense? So that's what the Gemara is going to ask now. V'litnei hatam. why don't you teach this over there? Why are you teaching this whole Mishnah over here? This Mishnah is not meant over here. We learned the source for it over there in Brachot. Mishnah deshavke adhacha. Why did you wait until this tractate and all of a sudden you threw this in the beginning? You randomly mentioned this. And what does this even have to do with ta'anit, with fasts? What does it have anything to do with it? That's a very good question. So it's a good, such a good question that the Gemara says, you know, we can't learn from that source anymore. It doesn't make sense that we learn from the source in Brachot. We have to learn from somewhere else. Why? Let me explain to you why. Like we said in the beginning, there are six different books of Mishnah. The first book of Mishnah is called Zra'im. Zra'im has one Gemara. It's called Brachot. This is the first book of Mishnah. The second book of Mishnah is Moed, like we're learning now, which has all of the holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Ta'anit, what we're learning now. It's a completely different book. To jump from one book to another book is very hard. Why would you jump from one book to another book? Teach everything in one book. Any concept you want to teach, if it's all the same, teach it in one book. So we have to leave that book and say, we have to learn the source for where we know we mentioned the rain from the second book, from the book of Moed. So now the Gemara is going to bring a source from another tractate. Ella, the Gemara says, Tana Mirosh Hashanah Sali. Our Tana, that he brought this Mishnah saying, from where? When do we start mentioning the rain? How do you know we mentioned the rain? So he says, we actually learn it from tractate Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is another tractate in this same book that we're in. So it's not such a far jump anymore. And he's going to bring a source from there, how we know we can prove this. Ditnan. Okay, there's two very important words that I want to teach you guys tonight. That I think we're going to see in every single tractate we ever learn. Possibly every single page of Gemara we ever learn. And these are very important fundamental words to understand what you're learning. Number one is ditnan. Dalet, taf, nun, nun. What does that word mean? Ditnan means as it was taught in the Mishnah. Okay, tnan, taf, nun, nun means Mishnah. Ditanya, Dalet, Taf, Nun, Yud, Aleph, is as it was taught in the Baraita. The Baraita is, in simple terms, just a discussion amongst the rabbis in the Gemara. So it's either going to go back and say as it was taught in our Mishnah, which was earlier, or as it's taught in the Baraita, which is in the Gemara itself. Okay, that's just an important concept to remember. Ditnan, we're going to see one of them right now. That's taught in the Mishnah. And Ditanya, which when we see that, I'll point it out to you, that's referring to a portion in the Gemara.
Baraita is also in the time of Mishnah.
Yeah, it could have been in the time of the Mishnah. Well, it was the time of the Tanaim, right? Okay? Ditanan, as it was taught in the Mishnah. We're bringing now the source, how we know that we mentioned the rain. So, Ubechag Nidonin Alamayim. Over there, in the first Mishnah, it's actually interesting, it's the first Mishnah over there as well. In the tractate of Rosh Hashanah, it says all of the times where we're judged. On Rosh Hashanah, we get judged. On all of the holidays, we get judged. One of the holidays, on the holiday of Sukkot, we get judged as well. What do we get judged for on the holiday of Sukkot? We get judged for our water, meaning our parnasah. So all of the water that will fall, all the rain that we're going to receive during that year, that's when we get judged. So he says, during the holiday of Sukkot, nidonin al mayim, we will get judged on our water. And the Gemara now brings its proof. The Aidi Ditana, since it taught Ubechag Nidonin Alamayim, that on the holiday of Sukkot we are judged on our water, we're judged based on our water and what we're going to receive this year. Tana, so now when we jump to the tractate right next to it in the same book, we're going to jump to the question, Me'im Matai Maskirin Givurot Geshamim? We're going to ask the first question in our Mishnah, when do we start asking for rain? If you're telling me in the previous tractate, in Rosh Hashanah, hey, we have a judgment on the holiday of Sukkot, we have a judgment of rain. So okay, when do we start asking for rain? When do we start praying for it? We want to start asking for it so that our judgment is in good health. We want to make sure our parnasah is good. So that's why it jumped from one tractate to another. It said we get judged on our water. And that's how we know that we have an aspect of being judged for water. And so that's why we know we should pray for rain, which is why the first Mishnah over here starts with the question that when do we start praying for rain? Very interesting connection. Okay? Okay. Whoever's following in the English, sorry I didn't mention it when we were going through, but we flipped the page, so it's gonna be 2A2. Okay? Okay. Top of the right side on 2A2 if you wanna follow in the English. Okay? Okay. Now we understood the source where we learned that we have to mention the rain. Now a simple question you can ask, if you look at the first question in the Mishnah, What's interesting about the first question? Again, what's this Gemara trying to do? We're trying to take the Mishnah and dissect it. We're going to break it down. You know, they say, actually, it's very interesting. People who learn Gemara every single day, they break their heads open, understanding what the Gemara is trying to say. These are the people who are very great businessmen today. What's the connection? It's because the people who they break their heads open with so many back and forth, what do you have to think up and down? What is he saying? What did he say? How do you understand what it's saying? So many different concepts. It opened up your mind to be able to think outside the box. And they be able. And those are types of people who, I'm not saying that people who don't learn Gemara are not successful. Chas v'shalom. There are many people who are successful also. But I'm saying a lot of times, and most times, people who are learning Gemara, they turn to be much better businessmen because their minds are much more open and much more widened from learning Gemara. So what's a question you can ask on our first question in the Mishnah? We said, when do we mention Gvurot Geshamim, the power of the rain? Why is it worded like that? Why doesn't it just say, when do we mention the rain? Why does it say, when do we mention the power of the rain? Understand? So that's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, Tana, sorry, okay. Velitni me'imatai maskirin al Geshamim. Why did it should have taught in our Mishnah, when do we pray for rain? When do we mention the rain? What did it teach? My gvurot geshamim. Why did it say the power of the rain? What's the importance of saying the power of the rain? So the Gemara comes and brings an answer. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, mipnei sheyordin bigvura. Because rain falls with power. Rain, a lot of times you see a rainfall, it's not just a little drizzle. Rain, it falls very strong, especially in Israel. A lot of times when they have rain showers, it's a very powerful rain. And so that's why the Mishnah called it powerful rain. How do we know that? Shene'emar, as it writes in the Pasuk, Ose gedolot, I think it should be ad en cheker, v'niflot ad en mispar. That it's talking about Hashem who performs great deeds without any comprehension, we don't understand, and wonders beyond number. And not only that, there's another Pasuk, Uchtiv, Hanoten matar al pene aretz v'sholeach maim al pene chutzot. And right after that, in the next pasuk over there, it says in Iyov that it's talking about Hashem who gives rain all around the land and He sends water upon all of the outskirts of the land. Meaning, the first pasuk talks about Hashem's power and His wonders and how much He does and His powerful arms and what He does and brings to the world. The next pasuk talks about the rain. You understand that the rain comes from Hashem's great wonders and great powers. And so that's why our Mishnah mentioned rain as Gvurot Geshamim, as the power of the rains, and not just calling it rain. You see, in the Torah, many times you have one letter written one way, written another way, an extra word. You look inside every single letter, every single dot, every single word in the Torah is not extra. There's meaning behind it. In the Gemara also, every word that's written in the Gemara, the Mishnah, they put meaning behind it. There was so much thought behind it to understand why he said what he said. It could have just said, when do we mention the rain? No, it went deeper. When do we mention the power of the rain? Okay, as we go further, we're going to start getting into more of the stories. And it's a little bit more of a back and forth. We're going to see more of the beautiful story. Okay, let's continue. My mashma. So the Gemara says, how is it implied from those verses, from those psukim that we just learned, that rain is associated with power? How did we see that from those psukim? So the Gemara says, Amar Rabba Bar Shila. Rabba, the son of Shila, says, Atya cheker cheker mibiriyato shel olam. Okay, this is a very interesting concept. It's called an analogy between two words. Many times we have tradition from Moshe Rabbeinu all the way down till today that we have two words in two different verses in all of Tanakh that is the exact same word. And from Moshe Rabbeinu we're taught that these two words are analogous to one another. They're connected to one another. So they're coming to teach things onto one another's verses. They're two completely separate verses and two completely separate books, but they're coming to teach the same thing. So what does it teach? In the creation of the world, it says the word cheker, it says the word comprehension. And it says, k'tiv hacha, it says over here in the pasuk that we just read, connecting to rain, osik gedolot ad en cheker. It says the one who does great deeds, great wonders, talking about Hashem. And then, uchtiv hatam, it says in another book, in Yeshayahu, is a book in the prophets, it says, Halo yadata, uchtiv hatam, it says over there, Halo yadata im lo shamata elohe olam, Adonai borek etzot ha'aretz, lo ya'af, v'lo ya'ga, en cheker letunato. What does that mean? It says in Yeshayahu, don't you know? Haven't you heard? God of the world, Hashem, the creator of the ends of the earth, he's not tired, he's not weary, he doesn't get worn out, nothing. Zero. Okay? So what does one have to do with the other? Why is the Gemara bringing these two verses? What do they have to do with one another? The answer is that they both have the same word inside the verse. They both have that word cheker, comprehension. You don't know? Comprehension. That word of cheker is also in the word that has to do with the creation of the world, when the world was created. And so, since this word of cheker, comprehension, is used in both of the verses, we're trying to learn a connection. And the Gemara brings another pasuk to prove its point. Uchtiv, it brings another pasuk. Mechin harim bekocho ne'ezar begvura. We flip to the next page, by the way. 2a3. It says, who sets mountains with his strength, who is girded with power. Meaning, when it's talking about the creation of the world, it refers to Hashem that he put together the mountains with his power, with his strength. And the aspect of the creation of the world also had the word cheker in it, had the word comprehension. So this is a very deep concept. If you understand this concept, bravo. And if you can understand it on your first try, it's very important. When you have a time that we have a tradition from Moshe Rabbeinu, that we have a word in one verse and the same word in another verse, and he says these two words are connected, these two verses are connected, we can learn out one topic to another. So just like in the creation of the world, it says the word comprehension, the word cheker, and when it talks about the rain, it says the word cheker. By the creation of the word world, it says that Hashem created the world with power. So too, we can understand that the rain has to do with power. And that's why the rain in our Mishnah was referred to as Gvurot Geshamim, the power of the rain. This is how the Gemara proves out that the rain in our Mishnah is called the power of the rain. Okay? Let's go a few more minutes. Let's try to maybe finish one Amud. I like to try to finish one side of a page each class. I think that's beneficial. Okay? Let's go a little bit further. Now we get finally to some a little bit more interesting story-wise Gemara. The Gemara says, Uminalan de betfilah. How do we know we mention rain in our tefillah, in our Amidah? How do we know? Maybe we mention it somewhere else. Why does it have to be in the Amidah? So the Gemara says, Detanya. What's Detanya? Do you guys remember? This is one of the two words I taught you. Taught in the Braita. Very good. So there's taught in the Braita, and there's taught in the Mishnah. The Braita is like the group of rabbis who came to teach us Torah, teach us a lesson, let's say. The Mishnah was, of course, we know as the Mishnah, like we explained in the introduction. So it brings from the Baraita. We know this pasuk, Le'ahava et Adonai Elohechem ulovdo b'chol levavchem. Where do we read this? Does it sound familiar? Shema, very good. To love Hashem, your God, ulovdo b'chol levavchem, and to serve God with all of your heart. It's a beautiful pasuk if you read it in Shema. We're about to go and read it right now. It's a good introduction for Shema. So the Gemara says, Ezohi avodah shehi balev. What is considered serving God in your heart? What does it mean to serve God with your heart? We're going to go right now. So the Gemara says, Heve omer zot tefillah. Serving God with your heart is referring to praying to Hashem. We're about to go down and pray Arvid. We're about to serve God with our hearts. That's what it means. So how does this prove that you mentioned rain in your tefillah? So the Gemara says, Uchtiv batrei. It says right after that in the Shema Yisrael, what do we say? V'natati matar atzechem be'eito yoreu malkosh. We're asking Hashem to bring the rain in its proper time. So you see that the rain and the service of God with our hearts has to do with one another, because they're right after one another. So when do we mention the rain? The time that we serving God with our hearts, which is talking about the tefillah, which is going to be the Amidah. And so that's the proof how we know that we mention rain in our tefillah in Amidah. And next week we're going to discuss a very interesting concept that we're going to get up to, which is three different keys that Hashem holds in His hand, which is a beautiful concept and idea. It's more story-wise, which we're going to get into more stories. And these are three keys that Hashem has that He didn't give to any human being or any person to hold in His hands. And it's a very interesting and beautiful idea. And we'll speak about that next week. Baruch Adonai Olam. Amen. Amen.